a message on America. And by the way, it's good to have Pat here all the way from Florida. She's here for a month. She's going to get Jimmy in order right here. I'm telling you what, it's been great to have her. I got to go through the cemetery and I got to see Floyd's gravestone. And I walk through there sometimes, especially when I'm doing a funeral. And I go look at the folks from our church, and I appreciate the Lord bringing Floyd across my path so many years ago. And Jimmy came with him, and they've been such a blessing. And Floyd was a blessing to me. So I go and just thank God. I pray over the stone and thank God for the opportunity that I had to work with Floyd. And God uses that in our lives quite often. So it's good to have Pat back visiting with us for a month. You know, I was thinking about America. And I heard a nursery rhyme that made me think of America. And I want to give you the nursery rhyme. I'm not going to preach on the nursery rhyme, but it's my way of introduction. I think most of you have heard this. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. I must have heard that many times and read it. The only time I read nursery rhymes was in the dentist office as a little kid when they had all those nursery rhyme books that were there. And I read it many times. But I've really never thought about it. But this time I stopped. Because in this nursery rhyme, it sums up a little bit of America today. You see, Mr. Dumpty was on top of the world. He was on top of the wall. I mean, he had it all. He had it all. He reminds me a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Remember when he had conquered the Nineveh, and he'd conquered the Syrians, and he was the main player, and he'd become the most powerful nation at that time. He'd built the great city of Babylon. And he was on top of the world, literally, during that time. And he went up on top of his wall and he walked the wall. And the Bible says he said, I'm just amazed and marveled at, look what I've created. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. He was on top of the world. That reminds me of the story of Humpty Dumpty. He sat on the wall. He was on top of the world. But just as with Nebuchadnezzar, he went into a mental state. God put him in a mental state, and he became thinking he was an animal, and for 7 years they encaged him. But in the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, top of the world. But Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. We don't know what catastrophic happened that caused him to fall off the wall. No, the nursery rhyme doesn't give us that. But something great, something catastrophic, something powerful happened, and it knocked him off the wall. And he fell. And just like Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. But here, all the Congress, his senators, his followers, they could not put him back together again. No matter what laws they passed, no matter how much money they raised, and no matter how much technology they brought in, Mr. Dumpty could not be put back together again. They couldn't get him together. And it reminded me of a story that I'd read in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, where we are. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 6, but I want to start with verses 5 and 6. I want to picture for you what's taking place here in the days of Asa when he was king. And in verse 5 it said, in those times, in that time, in the time of Asa, there was no peace to him that went out or to him that came in. There was no peace in the land. It was in cultural chaos. Israel was, Judah was. I mean, it was some rough times. And no matter if you went out, you couldn't even go out or come in because you were afraid, because there was no peace in the land. But it was great trials and testings were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. I mean, this was a bad time. And in verse 6, it says, nation was destroyed of nations. I personally think that could be better interpreted. Tribe was against tribe. Because I think this is describing Judah for you, but it could have been wider than Judah. But even within Judah, it would be tribe against tribe. They were at each other's throat. It was and city of city. I mean, can you imagine yourself? Just let your mind wander. There was no peace whatsoever. You were afraid to go out and you were afraid to come in. That's how bad it was in that area. And vexation was on all the inhabitants of the land. And tribe was against tribe and city was against city. I mean, it was just a cultural chaos taking place. That's what was taking place in Asa's day. Now follow me a second. When all that chaos takes place, and there's no peace in the land, and it's tribe against tribe, city against city, nation against nation, when everybody's at everybody's throat, and things are getting scary, we usually assume who causes that. It's the devil. The devil causes that. He's the one who's working in America right now causing, but that wasn't the case for Israel. Because if you see the end of verse 6, now stay with me because I've got to develop this whole thing for you to see. For God did vex them with all their adversity. This came from God. And I tell you, it wasn't from the devil. But let me make a statement here. When God is the problem, when God causes the problem, there's nothing that can fix the problem except God. When God's the one who causes a problem, I don't care how much technology you bring in. I don't care if it's Congress or Senate or they pass laws or raise money or whatever they do. If God created the problem, if God calls the problem, where I say it, God is the problem, then only God is the solution to the problem. And I think that's Humpty Dumpty. All the king's horses and all the king's men did all they could to put him back together again, but it wasn't possible. And the same is true with America. I believe it's a God problem. And I'm going to show you why I believe it's a God problem. But the only solution to America is God. I don't care how much the congressman or if we even elect a new president and Mr. Trump gets into office and the Republicans win the Senate and it still boils down to God. And that's what Asa had to learn. And that's what Israel had to learn. You know, so God caused some wrath to come down. And in the Old Testament, you'll find active wrath. You'll find the active wrath of God. And in the New Testament, we don't see in the church age, we don't see the active wrath of God. We see more the passive wrath of God. So many theologians, as I was gathering information from all my commentaries, many theologians think that God was a different God in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament because he's so different. Because there was active wrath in the Old Testament, but only passive wrath. Let me describe that for me. Let me show you what I'm talking about and help this to become clear to you. See, God was active with wrath in the Old Testament. When God looked down upon the earth and he saw that man was evil only continually. And the earth was filled with violence. I mean, it was out of control, literally. What did he do? He sent a great flood. For 40 days, he opened the heavens above and the earth beneath. And water succumbed and filled the entire earth. And only those in the ark for human beings were saved, 8 of them. And God destroyed all of mankind in his act of wrath. That's the act of wrath of God. You know, when God saw the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sent the angels down to Abraham to tell him he was going to destroy because of their wickedness, And to show you how wicked they were, that these angels probably looked like men. They weren't as what you picture with the wings and the white and the halo and all this. They looked like men, and they went into Lot, and they went into Sodom and stayed with Lot, and the men came to the door. I mean, I'm talking most of the men of the city came to the door to have those men to have their way with them. That is beyond what I understand is wickedness. I mean, Lot even offered his daughters to them, which I find hard to believe. But he knew these were God's men, God's angels. The wickedness had grown so much. And he couldn't even find 10 righteous in the city. And God poured out fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and all the surrounding areas and wiped them out completely. That's the act of wrath of God. And you see that many times in the Old Testament. Remember when Korah stood up? Korah was a Levite. And Dathan and Abiram were Levites. And they stood up and challenged the leadership of Moses. Why was Moses making all the decisions? Why was Aaron the high priest? Why is all this taking place? And they began to question Moses. And they began to question God. Moses went before God, and there's a lot more to the story than this, but God said, who's ever on Moses' side, come over here, and if you're not on the Lord's side, then stay there. And God caused the earth to widen and grow apart, and all those folks on that side were just swallowed up by the earth and killed instantly and crushed. That's the act of wrath of God. So we see God, and I could go to many other stories, but lack of time, I don't. But in the New Testament now, you don't see the active wrath of God. I don't. You know, I know we have some hurricanes, and I know we have this, some natural things that have taken place, but I don't believe that's the active wrath of God. But I think we see the passive wrath of God in our day in the church age. What do you mean, preacher? Why don't we see the active wrath of God? Why do we see the passive wrath of God, not the active wrath of God today in America? Well, I think that can be described for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this verse. It says, All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We were reconciled one day to God by Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came down to this earth, he was God, but he set aside his deity and came to this earth for one simple purpose, and that was to go to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of the world, your sins and for my sins, and to be able to reconcile us to God. And he, that day on the cross, for those 3 hours, if you know when it went dark, God took all the sins of mankind, and that was a lot of sins. Everybody who's ever existed, all their past, present, and future sins, he took all the sins of the world and he placed them upon Jesus Christ. And upon Jesus Christ, the Bible says he poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. And he took the punishment for you and for me. We call that propitiation. Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus reconciled us to God as his children when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so God's wrath in Jesus Christ was poured out upon Jesus Christ, and he took the wrath that you and I deserve. That's why I truly believe we don't see the active wrath of God today, because Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. What a privilege. What an opportunity to be reconciled to God. And that's why I don't think we see the active wrath of God, but we see the passive wrath of God. You say, what's the passive wrath of God? Well, Romans chapter 1. That would describe for you the if you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. I just want to be there for a minute. Because this is a picture of the passive wrath of God. Not the active wrath of God that you see in the Old Testament. But it's a picture of what you see in the New Testament. For in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And neither were we thankful. And they became man, or vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I mean, man turned against God years ago. This is Paul writing this. Man just turned away from God. And when they knew God, they knew that there was a God. They didn't glorify him as God. They went after all the other gods, after all the idols, and neither were they thankful. And they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They walk in darkness, not in light. I mean, man became wicked. And what did God do? This is where you see the passive wrath of God. He simply, the Bible says, three times he turned man over. He didn't pour fire down and send fire and brimstone down and maybe upon, I don't want to be mean here, but maybe he would do that upon San Francisco and their wickedness and the sin that God could easily just send fire down and brimstone and destroy San Francisco because of their wickedness. In other places, God could just pour out his wrath, but he doesn't. He could have poured his wrath upon man, the active wrath of God, but he doesn't. But we see the passive wrath because Jesus reconciled us to God. He satisfied God's wrath on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And so today, we see the passive wrath of God. And the passive wrath of God is this, that he turned us over. That's why in verse 24, or he gave us up. It says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness through their hearts and their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up. He simply said, you know what? If you want to live that way, I'm just going to take my hands off. I'm going to pull back my restraints. And if you want to live that way, you want to become that way, you go ahead. But I'm pulling my restraints back. He gave them up to. And in verse 24, we see the decline of society. We see the decline of a society and the way America is today and the way the world is today, it shouldn't surprise us. God gave us up to that. Man had a chance to know God and they weren't thankful. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. And God said, okay, I'm not going to send fire and brimstone down upon you. I'm not going to send another flood. I'm simply going to pull away my restraints. And he gave them up. And we see the decline of society. But there's a second time. And you'll find that in verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in her lust one toward another. He just simply said, I'm going to pull my restraints away. So it shouldn't surprise you that homosexuality is on the rise. It shouldn't surprise you that we see transgender and all this thing in the world. God just simply said, if that's your heart, you don't want God. Instead of we see in the act of wrath of God that they saw in the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament, because his wrath was satisfied, the passive wrath. And he simply gave them up. Gave them up. And so don't let it surprise you. See, in verse 24, we see the decline of society. In verse 26, we see the decline of morals and the rise of immorality in the society. But then one more time, the Bible says Jesus gave them up. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient, and it lists them. But verse 32 is the key. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And what I see, God gave man over to reprobate mind, and we're seeing some of the craziest things happen in the world and in America that you would say, as I would say, 40 years ago, you would never, I would have never pictured that could happen. But it does. Because God gave them over to a reprobate mind. But here's the key. The key is that they began to endorse unrighteousness. That's what he's talking about here. That when you begin to endorse unrighteousness, and that's exactly where we are in America today. When our government is fighting for the cause of abortion, when our government is fighting for the cause of homosexual marriages to be the same as the rightful marriage of the Bible, man and woman, when the government's fighting for this transgender and all these woke ideas, they're endorsing unrighteousness. And God simply said, okay, you want to move in that direction? I'm going to let you move in that direction. See, we see the passive wrath of God today. Not the active wrath, but the passive wrath. So I wanted to show you, but here's the point I'm making. America's going down a road that it shouldn't be going down. But that's not, it really is the judgment of God, because he literally pulled off the restraints, and we see the decline in society. He pulled off the restraints, and we see a decline in the morals and the rise of immorality in society, and he pulled off the restraints, and we see the endorsing of unrighteousness today. That's where America's going. It's the wrath of God, but it's the passive wrath of God. Now, take your Bibles and go back to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 will take us back, and I want to show you why. They got the active wrath of God. There was no peace in the land. To him that went out or him that came in, vexations or trials or testings were upon all the inhabitants of the country, and nation was destroyed of nations, tribe against tribe, city against city, for God did vex them with all adversity. That's the wrath of the active wrath of God. Now today we don't get that. Israel got the active wrath of God, but today we get the passive wrath of God. But it's still the wrath of God. So if it's a God thing, the only solution is God. But I want to show you what I really want to show you is why. I want to show you why. Why did God bring his active wrath upon Israel? And I think that's the same reason why God brings his passive wrath upon America today. Look at verse 3. It gives us three reasons why. Why there was no peace in the land. Why God did vex all the inhabitants of the land. Why tribe was against tribe, nation against nation, city against city. And the vexations were with all adversity. Why? Well, there's three reasons why God did that. And I think these are maybe three of the same reasons we see the passive wrath of God. Not the active wrath of God, but we see the passive wrath of God today. Number one. Look at verse 3. It says, not for a long season Israel hath been without the true God. Now for a long season. A season I can understand. Long season. Now again, Asa was like the fifth in line from David. So we're not talking way down the road toward the beginning, where David was a man after God's own heart, and Solomon at least set up the temple and different things, and then Rehoboam, and then Abijam, and then Asa. But for a long season, the Bible says, they had been without the true God. I think we could call that a little bit of idolatry. You see, they had idols. Israel and Judah had idols and many other things to worship. And they did not treat God as the true God. The one, the only God. That God was the creator and sustainer. God was the all-powerful, almighty, the everlasting God. God was all omniscient and all-knowing and all wisdom. They didn't treat God as the true God. I mean, they worshiped Baal. And they had their groves that they set up. And they had their idols that they set up. Now, they never got away from the true God. But they brought all these idols in alongside the true God. Because if God could do this for us, just think what we could have if we have all these idols to add to God. But the Bible says, the first commandment in the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods. It says before me. But that word could be translated beside me as well. They did not treat God as the true God. They worshiped other gods. God is the only God. You hear me say that almost weekly. God is the only God. Those idols aren't gods. Satan and the devil, he's not gods. The angels, they're not gods. They were all created by God. Everything in this world that you see exists was created by God. God is the only creator, sustainer. God is the only God. And he deserves to be worshiped as the only true God. But Israel, you have it. They went a long season. They had been without the true God. That's why God brought the active wrath down. And I think maybe that's why God has allowed the passive wrath to come upon America as well, because we don't treat God as God. I appreciate most of the folks of Faith Baptist Church and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, your faithfulness to the services, but that's not Christianity as a whole today. God doesn't get what he deserves. When they come out and broadcast over the radio that you're a faithful member of a church today if you attend 3 services in 3 months, folks, that's not faithfulness. That's not worshiping the true God. When you take your Bible off the shelf on Sunday to bring it to church, because that's the right thing to do, and it is the right thing to do. But the Bible never comes off the shelf. That's not giving God the true, that's not giving God his true place in our lives. When we put everything before church, when we put everything before God, and I'm not talking all the time, but God deserves to be worshiped. God deserves to be honored and glorified. He is the one, the only true God. And until America comes back to God as the true God, I don't think the passive wrath of God stops. God, it's been a long season, and you go back to the 1960s in America when they took God out of the public schools. Remember that? They took God out of Washington, D.C. They took God out of everything and said, we don't need God anymore. And I'm thankful we don't get the active wrath of God, but we are getting the passive wrath of God today. Because our society is in decline. Our morals and immorality are in great decline in our society, and we're endorsing that which is unrighteous. The wrath of God is here. Why? Well, I think number one is Israel was a long season. Israel had been without the true God. Listen, does God get what he deserves from each one of you and me? Do I pray to him? Do I praise him? I'm not talking about just on church, just on Sunday. But do I praise him? Do I put him first place in my life? It's so unusual how so many things come up, and you know what, I'm busy, or I got this on Sunday, I'm gonna do this, and sports come up, and material things come up, and that comes up, and all of a sudden, God gets, many times in our lives, second place. And we don't treat God as the true God. See, why did God pour his active wrath upon Israel in Asa's day? Well, number one, they've been a long season. Israel had been without the true God. And you know what I sort of think in America? I'm not saying every individual. I'm not saying every church and every Christian. But I think in Christianity as a whole, we've been without the true God. You don't worship him. We think we listen to music and that's worshiping God. But music will prepare your heart. I understand that. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. But that's not the worship God's looking for. He's looking for the praise and the thanksgiving. He created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden in a perfect environment so he could walk with them and talk with them and fellowship with them and they could worship him and he could be with them. That's what God created you and me for. But it's been a long season, I think, in America since God has been treated as the true God. Now, maybe you won't change America, but you can change your home. You can change your church. You can change your neighborhood. You can change your family, your community. Number one, God needs to be worshiped as the true God, the only God. You have to judge your own self in that. Is God the true God? God brought the act of wrath upon them because they were a long season Israel had been without God. But there's a second reason. They were without a teaching priest. I found that interesting. They were without a teaching priest. That's why at Faith Baptist Church in our services, we put the priority on the preaching of God's word. Now, I enjoy the music to prepare my heart. And I enjoy the fellowship, and I enjoy the praising and thanking him and all we get to do. But the key to Faith Baptist Church is the preaching of God's word, and it has to be that way. That's why there's such a priority here. And that's why you have to come not just to be entertained, but to come to learn the word of God. Because the key, in Israel, there was not a teaching priest. You know, music will prepare the heart, but it's not the most important. Giving is good, but it's not the most important. Fellowship is wonderful, but it's not the most important. The key is the preaching of God's word. That's why when I became the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, I know not everybody likes it all the time, but I decided to preach through the books of the Bible because I wanted to preach God's word to you. I want you to understand God's word. I want you to understand the principles when you read that's why in the afternoon services, I'm preaching through the Old Testament prophets. We call them the minor prophets. And when you read through, and many of you do, you read through the word of God, but you don't understand it, just as I don't always understand everything I read. But that's my goal, is to teach you every book. And if the Lord tarries his return and he keeps me going, it's going to take me till I'm about 95, but I'd love to preach through every book of the Bible to you. So you can at least have an understanding of it. But in Judah, they had many priests. There were a lot of them. But there were no teaching priests. See, that's what the Levites were designed to do. If you understand God's perfect plan, when they went into the land of Canaan and conquered them, the Levites didn't get any possession of land. You know what God did? He put Levites in every single tribe because they were there to teach the people the law. They didn't have the law. They didn't have the Bible written like we have today. They didn't have it all before them. And so the Levites were given to study the word, to learn the principles from God's word, especially the Old Testament law, the five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Leviticus. And they were to teach the people. That's why, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Jews would give 23% of their income to the temple. The first 10% went to pay the Levites and give them a means to survive so they didn't have to work. So they were there to teach the people the law and the understanding of God's word. That's what they were designed for. But for a long time, there had been that Israel had not been without a true God, and they were without a teaching priest. Nobody was teaching him the law. No one was teaching him the truth of God's word. There was nobody. It says there were no teaching priests. But I think that's happened a little bit in America today. I think there's so many preachers out there that preach, want to teach you a feel-good message. They don't want to tell you the truth because you might be offended by the truth. Boy, I'm so thankful at Faith Baptist Church. I can preach whatever God tells me to preach. And I'm sorry if you get offended, you get offended, but it's God's word. It's got to be said. I don't want it ever to be said at Faith Baptist Church. There was no teaching pastor there. That's why I put such a priority in my life at studying God's word. That's why I have so many books and commentaries on my shelf that I pull off each week. And I read them and read them and read them and reread them and gather the information and ask the Holy Spirit to give me exactly what I need to say so you can learn something from God's word and take it and apply it to your life. I don't want it to be said of Faith Baptist Church, there's no teaching pastor. I want you to know God's word. I want you to love God's word. I want you, when you read God's word, to know it, to understand it. Because if you understand it, that'll cause you to live it. That's why I go book by book. I pretty much cover every single verse in it because it's all inspired by God. Needed for us. You say, Pastor, you've been in 1 Corinthians for almost 9 months. I know there's a lot of good stuff there. You say, most of it doesn't pertain to us. And that may be true, but some of it does. There's somebody you're going to come across your path that you need what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. See, Israel received the act of wrath of God. Why? Because they didn't treat God as the true God. They didn't put him in his rightful place. They weren't faithful to the feast. They weren't faithful to the sacrifices. They weren't faithful to the law. They weren't faithful to him. They brought in other gods. Now, we say we don't worship other gods, but we come pretty close to it. Why aren't you faithful on Sunday? Why don't you read your Bible daily? Why don't you take time to pray and worship and praise him? I'm not talking for hours out of the day, but put God first place. You want to stop the passive wrath of God? You want revival in America? I think it comes back to the point. When God becomes the true God, he'll take away the passive wrath that he's brought upon America. It's when God gets treated as the true God, not who we elect as president, not if we change the Senate and the Congress, but we get back to God and make him the true God. That's when you see things change. That's when you're going to see revival. And you know what? Asa did that, and we'll cover it in a couple weeks because I'm going to come back to this passage. Israel saw the first revival they ever saw. And I'm going to show you why in a few weeks. But why did God bring his wrath down? Number one, because they didn't make God the true God. Number two, there were no teaching priests. But number three, real quickly, they were without the law. They were without, we would say, the Bible. The law is crucial in a Christian's life. You see, Paul tells us in Romans, the book of Romans, as we went through that, do you know why God gave us a law? To show us that we're sinners. And without the law, you would never know you're a sinner. You know, the Ten Commandments. People have got this so out of whack, but the Ten Commandments weren't given us to get us to heaven. Because there's nobody that can keep the Ten Commandments. It's impossible to keep the Ten Commandments. If you read it carefully and study it carefully, there is no way that anybody can keep all 10 of those commandments perfectly all their life. They can't. But the 10 commandments are wonderful principles to live by. If you live as close as you can to those 10 commandments, you'll live a godly life. But that's not why God gave us the 10 commandments. You know why he gave us the 10 commandments? To show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That's why God gave us the law. The law was given to Israel to show them that they were sinners. Now, he wanted them to abide by that, and if they follow the law, they'll live a righteous life, and they'll live a godly life, and they'll receive the blessing of God. But the purpose of the law, Paul said, was to show you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, follow it. They were without the law. They didn't see themselves as sinners. And when men do not see themselves as sinners, you know what? It's what happened in the Judges. Every man did that what was right in his own eyes. When you take away the law, when you take away the Bible, then every man does that which is right in their own eyes. You know, you saw it on the screen. Freedom. Everybody wants freedom. But I think people want the wrong freedom today. See, they want freedom, but they want no restrictions with the freedom. They want freedom today to be able to, for homosexuals to be able to marry, and it's okay. And for somebody to claim they're transgender and it's acceptable, they want those freedoms to live their lives the way they want to live. That's what people want today. They want freedom. But that's not what freedom is. With freedom always comes restrictions. See, you became free in Jesus Christ the moment you got saved. Romans chapter 6, you're no longer bound to sin, but you become free. You're free in Jesus Christ, but with Christ becoming a born-again believer, there are always restrictions if you want the blessing of God. There's always restrictions with freedom, and men want freedom today, but they want freedom to do what they want to do, not what God wants them to do. And I'm telling you, we're without law today in America. Oh, there's still some laws out there. But when it comes down to the law of God, I'm telling you, the hardest thing I have when I talk to people is to get them to admit they're a sinner and need a Savior. You know what the number one answer I get, and pray for us, Gary and I are going to go out and knock on doors tomorrow for the first time in a while. We're going to knock on doors and see how it goes. But you know what the number one answer I get in Fremont? I'm good. I'm good. You know why? Because they don't see the law. They don't see themselves truly as a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's where Israel was. Listen, folks, they were without the true God, putting God where he belonged. They were worshiping idols. They had many things that came alongside him. They didn't give God his due. But number two, there were no teaching priests. The Levites had lost their vision. I don't know what they were getting their tithe for. I don't know what they were getting paid for because they didn't teach the law or God's word. And then simply, number three, there was no law. There was no restriction. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God poured out his active wrath upon Israel. But I think those three things apply to America today. I think we don't, in Christianity, give, as America as a whole, we don't give God his place. We don't make God the true God, the sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God. And I say, in America, we don't do that, but in Christianity, I don't even think we do that. You be the judge of that. Does God get the rightful place as the true God in your life? But there were no teaching priests. I'm amazed at why people in America, why they choose to go to a church. Why they choose where they're going to worship. Many people choose a big church so they can come and go as they please and nobody will ever know. Many choose somebody who's going to tell them and make them feel good about themselves. I don't think there's a lot of teaching priests or pastors today that are teaching rightfully the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And that's why when I became your pastor so many years ago, 9 years ago now, I committed to teaching you God's Word. That's the priority of my life, the priority of my week. And if you knew how many hours I study, because I'm not very smart, and I'm not the greatest preacher, I know that. But I want you to know this book. I want you to understand it. I want you to love it as much as I love it. Wish I could tell you how many times the light bulb comes on in my office. Pew. I just begin to praise God because I understand His Word. That's what I want for you. Boy, for some of you, I wish you'd study God's Word. I wish you'd do what some of the folks did in our church and get a commentary. And I recommend J. Vernon McGee because he's the first one I ever listened to. My grandfather listened to him twice a day, every day of his life. He preached through the Bible. He wasn't even a Baptist. You know, he was a Presbyterian. And I disagree with some of the things he says because he sees it from a different perspective than I do. But you know what? I never read through a book where I don't read his commentary alongside it so I can. He's the most practical one I know that helps me to understand God's Word. Listen, you can read this book all you want, but you've got to understand it. That's why hopefully we have a teaching pastor every Sunday and every Wednesday. And hopefully you have a desire to know God's Word, to read it. Let me give you an illustration, I'm done. I went to Pensacola in 1979 as a wayward teenager. I really was. I wasn't right with God. I wasn't walking with God. Dr. David Gibbs came in, and some of you know him. He's a lawyer, not a preacher, but he's a lawyer slash evangelist. He goes around preaching. Dr. Gibbs came down to Pensacola, Florida, and I've told some of you this story. He preached a message, and I was sitting back then. They didn't have the beautiful auditorium they have now. It was in the gymnasium, and I was sitting up in the bleachers, and he preached a message on the God's Word. And he said, God's Word, or they're challenging Christianity in the courts today. And he said, I'm going to put you on the stand, each one of you. So pretend you're the one. He put a chair there. Pretend you're coming up and sitting in that chair. And I'm going to ask you some questions. And pretend this is a court of law. And he said, are you a Christian? You know, and you can just see everybody's head shake, yes. Do you read your Bible? Yes. Do you go to church? Yes. What do you base, this is the question he asked, what do you base everything you believe on? And the answer would be the Bible. That's why Baptists, one of the distinctives of a Baptist is the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. And that's why I'm proud to be a Baptist. I'm sorry when so many churches are dropping the name Baptist. At Faith Baptist Church, I'm just going to let you know, as long as I'm the pastor here, we will be Faith Baptist Church. I've read the Trail of Blood. I've read all of Dr. Cummins' books. Well, he read them to me when he was writing them. And the Baptist history. And to see the blood that was shed and the what, man, I am proud to be a Baptist. I'm happy to be a Baptist. The Bible's our only rule of faith and practice. And then he said, if that's your answer, I'm going to ask you one more question. If the Bible's your only rule of faith and practice, how many times have you read that Bible through? And I sat there on that bleacher, and the Spirit of God grabbed hold of my heart. And I said, I've never read the Bible. Oh, I've read the Bible, but I've never read it from cover to cover. If it is my only rule of faith and practice, it's everything that I need to be. God broke my heart that night. And tears streaming down my face, I told God I was going to read the Bible from cover to cover. I went back to my room and started that night, and I began by reading 20 chapters, and every day I read 20 chapters until like 3 months I read the Bible through. You say, did you remember everything you read? Nope. But I'm telling you what, it changed my life. I went from a wayward teenager, had no desire to do anything from God. I just wanted to teach in a public school and coach football. That's all I wanted to do. In the next 3 months, God changed my heart like you've never seen before. And God grabbed hold of my heart, and I told God, I will do anything you want me to do. That's the power of this book. But there was no teaching priests, and they were without the law. And God brought judgment. I'm just trying to show you why I believe America. Do I believe revival is going to happen? Nope. Do I believe it could? Yes. When we give God the rightful place, because the problem we're facing isn't a man problem, it's a God problem. And this is the passive wrath of God on America, I believe, with my whole heart. It's not till America comes back and puts God in the true place. It's not until the pulpits go aflame with the Word of God, and the Word of God is being preached and taught on the radios, from the computers to churches everywhere. We bring back the Bible, the law of God. When that happens, you can see revival, because that's exactly what happened in Judah under King Asa. And so do I think revival's going to come? No. But could it? Yeah. But that's how. I love America. I'm thankful to be an American. But this is a God problem. This is the passive wrath of God that we're seeing in our society today. And I hope Mr. Trump wins. But if he doesn't, even if he wins, it's not the answer. We've got to get back to the true God. We've got to have teaching pastors and priests. We can't be without law. We've got to bring the Bible back into what it needs to be. When that happens, I'll show you in a couple weeks what real revival looks like. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message that you laid on my heart. I love America. But America seems like right now, as long as Mr. Trump gets elected, we're good. But he's not the answer. And getting a Republican senators and a Republican Congress, that's not the answer. It's when my people are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then God will heal our land. This is a God thing. And I can't change America, but I can change my life. I can change my home. And maybe even I can change a little bit of my community. But I have to have these principles in my life. God has to be the true God. We have to have a teaching priest, pastor. And we have to love the Bible and the law of God. It has to be evident in our lives. These are three principles that need to be applied if we're going to see revival come. God, speak to our hearts. We can't change America, maybe, but we can maybe change Faith Baptist Church. Maybe we can change Fremont and Holton and Nuevo and these surrounding communities by making a difference. God, help us to apply these lessons to our lives with every